Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
We're going to jump into redemption. We're going to do this fairly quickly. Can you say quickly? All right, we're going to talk about redemption today. Talk about being redeemed quickly. We're going to do it. Are you ready? Psalm 103, we're in a series talking about benefits. How many of you know what the first benefit was? Forgiveness. Thank you. How many know what the second benefit was? Amen. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Did I give you my notes up there? Yes. Are they coming? Here they come. Psalm 103, 1 to 5, "Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So we talked about forgiveness, and this all really progresses. You go from forgiveness, you move on to healing. And now we're going to talk about what redemption. It says he redeems you, redeems your life from destruction. We're going to talk about being crowned, and then we're going to talk about what it is to be satisfied. So it's good. How many excited about that? All right, so we talked about he forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases. You need to be firmly linked and understand forgiveness. And throughout the Bible, forgiveness is linked in the atonement, and forgiveness and healing, they're a package. And when you get forgiveness, you get healing. The same thing that achieves your forgiveness and brings you into the family of God, it's the same thing that brings healing. It's your legal right as a child of God to walk in divine health. Amen. So tell me, are we going to get slides up there, or are you having difficulties? You're looking for it. All right, should be on my pin drive there. If you take a look at my pin drive that you got plugged in, it should be there. Just load it and you'll be good to go. All right? Fabulous. All right, Psalm 103, verse 3, "Forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases." 1 Peter 2:24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness," summarizing everything. "By his stripes you were healed." So it's all connected. It's all hooked up. How do you get healed? How do you get healed? You get healed the exact same way you got forgiven. It's through the finished work of the cross. It's because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He graciously provided it for you, and you just have to receive it. He graciously provided, you just have to receive it. There's not a whole bunch of work or effort on your part. He did all the heavy lifting. He did it all. It's by his stripes you were healed, not by your effort, not by your conformity, not by you doing this or that or the five steps to the 10 ways. It says, by his stripes you were healed. Tell me, did he get the stripes? Are you healed? Straight up, that's what it is. And you know, if you can believe that he forgave all your sins and you're walking in the reality of my sins are forgiven, then you need to realize it's that same simple step of faith. And I didn't make it up. I didn't write this, but I'm really grateful for the way it is. It says, by his stripes, you were healed. You're forgiven, you're set free, and you're healed in Jesus' name. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved." Say, by grace. It's by grace. It's not by faith. It's by grace. It is the gift of God. It's the grace of God. Healing is the gift of God. Forgiveness is the gift of God. It all comes from the finished work of the cross. So it's all about him. It's grace. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not by faith. It's by grace. And it's through faith. God has made an incredible offer to you. He said, "I have forgiven your sins. I have healed you. I give you repentance. I give you every good thing." It comes from the Father. I openly offer this freely to you. And all you have to do is say, "I'm good with that. I receive that. I'm willing to believe that." And when you believe that, you engage every gracious, wonderful blessing that God has bestowed upon you. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Sozo. Save means to rescue, to save from destruction, to heal, and to restore to health. Man, that's a pile right there. It's a pile right there. Redeems you. We're stepping into redeems your life from destruction. It's the word Gaal. 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 It means to act as a kinsman redeemer. to marry a brother's widow, to beget a child for him. That's what redemption means. It means galal, to redeem from slavery, to redeem land, to exact vengeance, to redeem by payment, to redeem individuals from death. That's the Hebrew word that's used here in Psalm 103. And it's so wonderfully pictured in the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess who Naomi and her husband and kids, they left Israel. There was a famine and they went into Moab. And in Moab, things didn't go well. And Naomi left with the whole family, and she came back with only a sister-in-law, or a daughter-in-law, sorry. And the daughter-in-law, she believed the principles of Naomi. She believed the God of Naomi, and she engaged the redemptive process that Naomi had. And they found their kinsman redeemer, and Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Boaz was a redeemer, and everything that had been lost to them, everything that had been taken, everything that they were, you know, frivolous about, things that they were careless about, everything, the kinsman redeemer restored them. Property, power, position, everything was restored. It was all redeemed because they found their kinsman redeemer. And that's the book of Ruth. And that's what the book of Ruth talks all about in Romans, Ruth chapter 4, verse 14. It says, the woman of the town said to Naomi, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. Praise the Lord who has provided a redeemer for your family. Just pop back one more slide and look at Romans chapter 6, verse 17. It says, thank God. Thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you who wholeheartedly obeyed his teaching, you who wholeheartedly embraced the teaching, not you who wholeheartedly, performed or jumped through hoops or did this, but the teaching was, it's the grace of God. They obeyed the teaching, which is we receive this doctrine of the grace of God. And when they embrace that, it says you wholeheartedly embrace this teaching and we have given that we gave you. Now you are free. Now you are free from your slavery to sin and you become slaves to righteous living. It's good stuff. See, every one of us, we're a slave to sin. Every single one of us. And some of us have been slaves. Some are still living like they're slaves. But we have a redeemer. There's things you may have seen when you were a kid. Books you shouldn't have looked at and stuff. And somewhere the enemy jumped into your life and said, now you're a slave to this. You're in a form of bondage. You may have had accusations or abuse or been mistreated or there's different things you didn't have quite clear. There was sin. There's things that entered in and stuff tried to corrupt you and things tried to encroach upon your inheritance and who you are as a person. You were all slaves to sin. That's good news, isn't it? See, every one of us, there's things like that. But you see, the Redeemer came to set you free. I love that. He breaks every chain. He breaks every chain. He breaks every chain. There's power in the finished work of the cross, and there's power in the name of Jesus. But thank God, once you were slaves, but now you've embraced the grace of God. You've embraced that teaching. You said yes and amen to it all, and you have now been set free. And now you are literally in bondage to walk in righteousness. You cannot do anything else. You are now walking, and you are proclaimed and declared the very righteousness of God in Christ. Now, Ruth was a Moabitess who came into the people of Israel through her mother-in-law, Naomi. But Ruth, the interesting thing is when you finish the couple verses after that in Ruth chapter 4, verse 14 and after, it goes into a genealogy. And in the genealogy, it talks about David. And David is there. And it says that Obed was the son of Boaz, and Jesse was the son of Obed, and David was the son of Jesse. Right away, so we see there that the Holy Spirit put the book of Ruth in there to show us the genealogy of David and to show us where David came from, to show us a little bit of his lineage and a little bit of the family history. So David, who wrote Psalm 103, David, who was walking in the revelation of divine forgiveness, divine healing, divine redemption, being crowned and satisfied, David came through a context. David came through, you know, everything has a context. Your life has a context. Every person, their journey is a part of what brought them to where they are. But the man who wrote these things, the man who shared this revelation, he had a life. He lived in a world. There were things that influenced him. And one of the things I'm sure he knew about was his great-grandma Ruth. And I'm sure he knew that Ruth, your great-grandma, she was a Moabitess. And you know, your great-grandpa Boaz, he brought him in. He redeemed the land. And there was a sense of an understanding of the practical redemption of God in David's experience. Now, that was all real good right there. Because people don't speak out of a vacuum or out of a void. You speak out of your experience and out of your life. And David had some experience when he wrote these things. And David didn't just understand the doctrine of redemption. He didn't just have a concept, but he could contextualize that in his own life and in his own reality. And you need to too. There's something about you personally being redeemed that you can also manifest the redeeming qualities of a wonderful God. That was a good place just to grunt or do something. All right. So look at this. Now we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Say 2 Samuel. All right, turn in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here's a powerful little passage of scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now David is made king, and Saul and his whole family, they've been pretty much, you know, wiped out, and they're all gone. And David had a friend in Saul's son who was Jonathan, and they had an incredible friendship. And for me, Jonathan is one of the most incredible people in the Word of God. Jonathan was somebody who was in line for the throne, but Jonathan, him being in line for the throne, at least racially, at least through his bloodline of his father, I mean, he hears a word from God that I have rejected your father, and therefore I've rejected his line. And he says, I've called someone else. And Jonathan realized that the next king will be this guy David. And Jonathan didn't say, scumbag, I can't believe that happened. I mean, God's favored you and not me. Jonathan submitted to the word of the father. He submitted to the direction of the father, and Jonathan celebrated David. Amazing, amazing. He didn't just celebrate him. He made a covenant with him. And he said, I am going to be sure that what God wants to do in and through your life, I'm going to come into agreement with it. I am going to completely commit myself to you and you to me. And we're going to see God's purpose done. Amazing for somebody to do that. You might read it over and go, that was easy. I don't think so. As Cheryl said, it's a burr in her bonnet. That people can't celebrate other people. And when you can't get excited about somebody else, you got significant issues. But here's somebody, Jonathan, who my whole heritage, my dreams, what I thought were my future, any dream I had of being a king after my father, it's gone. And God chose him over me. And God, I'm good with that. And I celebrate him. I bless him. And I'm going to covenant with him to bring it to pass. That takes somebody with character, takes somebody with incredible integrity, takes somebody with some real personal strength, somebody who knows that, you know what, if God's blessing you, it doesn't mean that I'm going to walk in lack. And I'm going to bless what he's blessing because I'm going to get some when I put myself in that posture. Hallelujah. That was good, Pastor. Thank you for that. All right. So here we are, chapter 9. Now David said, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Say, for Jonathan's sake. Now, why is that important? Because he had a deal with Jonathan. I have something with Jonathan. I need to fulfill something that I have with Jonathan. There is a hunger in my heart. There's something that needs to be satisfied. Is there anyone? Is there someone left in the line of Jonathan that I can express this love, this covenant, this purpose that I have cut and promise that I have cut with Jonathan? And it said there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he called to him, David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, I'm at your service. And the king said, is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who was lame in his feet. Now he's lame in his feet because when they heard that Saul and Jonathan had died in the field, the servant picked up the baby, and they said, we've got to get out of here, because their understanding was in that culture, if there's a new king, the whole family's going to get wiped out. We better run for our lives. We better get out of here. But they didn't understand the heart of David. But they picked up this little boy and they ran, and as the servant was running, the servant tripped, and it says the boy was made lame because they were running. In ignorance, they ran away. In ignorance, without understanding, they ran away, and a lameness came into his experience. That's what happened. All right, so is there anyone? And they said, yes, there is. They said, there's this son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet. So the king said to him, where is he? And the Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. And King David said, bring him out. Bring him out of the house of Machir. Bring him out of the house of the son of Amiel. Bring him out of Lodibar. Now, when Mephibosheth, say Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. You know, I had a prophet come and call me out, and he brought me out, and he said, I've got a word for you. And I said, yes. He said, Mephibosheth. And then he just moved on, and I went, well, that was really odd. I think that's somebody in the Bible, though, so I'm going to check that out. And you know, Mephibosheth means someone who takes away shame, someone who destroys shame. His name's a compound word. It's destroy and shame. And I looked at it and went, wow, that's an awesome calling to be someone who will destroy shame. Because, you know, shame is a nasty weapon in the hand of the enemy. And people need to be broken free of shame. So I said, I received that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I don't know if Ron Mills even remembers, but it was a long time ago. Do you remember that? There was another time Ron was in our meeting. He came up and he said, I just walked in the back of the house and I had a vision and I saw you. And he said, you didn't walk on the chairs. It was like you got up and you walked on air and you made your way all the way back to me. And he said it wasn't personal to him, but he was feeling covered with just yuck and stuff like that. And it says, you walked like across the air, came back to me, and you removed all the shame. And I said, that's so amazing, because like a week ago, I was given the word Mephibosheth. So it's amazing when God establishes it by a couple of prophets. Eh? You remember that? Pretty cool. So Mephibosheth, I mean, it's a significant thing to me, this Mephibosheth and the restoration of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face, prostrated himself, and then David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, he said, here is your servant. So David said to him, do not fear. I will surely show kindness to you for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. Ha ha! Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon him? I'm a dead dog. I think he thought he was being brought in, the last one in the line. He's going to kill me. I'm sure of it. And then here he is going, oh my goodness, I've come into the place of the king. And because of another, the love of another, because of a covenant with another, I am loved. Because of a covenant of another, I am restored. Because of the love of another, I am experiencing all these benefits freely because of the love of another. Isn't that good? Then he bowed himself, said, what is this? And he said, called Ziba, Saul's servant, said, now I've given to your master, the son, all that belonged to Saul and his house. And therefore, and your sons and your servants, they shall work your land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son may eat food. And Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat the bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my Lord has said, he has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, his king said, you shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. It's a good word. We're going to go through it really fast, though. Can you take it? Let me go through this kind of quickly for you. All right, I've got five observations right here. Number one, well, go back to that slide. That's a good slide. Go back to that slide. Mephibosheth, exterminate or destroy or remove shame. Makir is to sell yourself out or be sold out. Lodabar is a place of barrenness, not a pasture. It literally is a compound word. It can mean nothing, but literally it does mean no promise. So here he is. Somebody picks him up in ignorance, runs away. He gets lame because of their ignorance, and then they take him to a place which is to be sold out. I get broken and messed up. Then I get taken to a place where I'm sold out, and in this place, you know what there is in this place? There's no promise. There's nothing. There is no bread. It can also mean it is barren. So, you know, when somebody takes you and you run from the promise, you run from the word of God, you'll be sold out and you'll be taken to a place where there's nothing, where there's no promise, where there's no word, where there's nothing that you can appropriate. All right, so number one, the fall causes a crippling. The fall causes a crippling. He fell and he became lame. You see, in Adam, every one of us, we fell. Humanity fell in Adam. There's two types of people, in Adam and in Christ. If you've accepted Jesus, you've been brought into the kingdom of light, and you're not in Adam anymore, you're in Christ. There's a restoration that takes place. You don't have to stay under the crippling effects of sin. You can be brought into a living, powerful relationship. You can sit at the king's table. You can belly up, put your lame feet under the table, and live as a son. Nobody sees your lameness. It is covered. You're restored. You're healed. All of the fall, every crippling cause of it is done. Number two, the king has a word to keep. The father has a word to keep. David had a word to keep. David had a promise to fulfill. He had a covenant with Jonathan and said, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. And Jonathan made that covenant with the house of David. David was a man who kept his word. God keeps his word. God honors his word above his name. There are promises in this book that he must honor and he must fulfill. You are not a fallen creation anymore. You You've been redeemed. You've been set free. You've been brought into the relationship with God. You have a king who has a word to fulfill. Number three, ignorance results in barrenness. It's ignorant. You get to a place of no promise when you're ignorant. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the first thing he tries to take is always the promise. He always tries to take the word. He always tries to take the promise, the covenant that God made with you, and separate you from that. He wants to steal the word. He wants to destroy, and he wants to kill. Now, Jesus said, but I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. So ignorance is what causes barrenness in people's lives. Don't be ignorant of the promises of God. Number four, love of another is what qualifies you. Love of another is what qualifies you. You see, God made a deal with his son. His son sees fallen humanity, and he says, I want to redeem her. I want to see her restored. I want to see her brought into her fullness. I want to be the one who bears the penalty of the fall. I want to take it in myself. I want to crush it. I want to redeem it. You are restored to the Father because of a deal that he cut in his own son, and because he loves his son, he loves you, and because of the love of another, you've been qualified, not by your effort, not by your ability to remember scripture, not by your ability to do anything, except you can say, I qualify because how much you love your son, and your son has redeemed me. That side's clapping, this side's just kind of, go ahead. Thank you very much. George, like, I don't even know what I'm clapping about, but it's all good. You know. Number five. Restoration is the purpose. The purpose in this is restoration. Not a bit, but everything. Redemption is all about restoration. 2 Samuel 9, I've given unto you, your master's son, all that pertain to Saul, everything. It's all getting restored to you. Ephesians 2, 6, he made us. He made us. He didn't offer it to us. Literally, I don't know if I want to sit there. Shut up. He made us. I don't know if I qualify that. Yes, you do. It's all done. Shh, just quiet. He made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that was all real good. Now, really quickly, I'm just going to go through four Greek words that are very important. You ready? Four Greek words, really, really fast. Four Greek words. Agorazo. Agorazo means the marketplace of slaves. That's what it means. Revelation 5, 9, Jesus, for you were slain and have been redeemed. He has redeemed us to God by his blood, all right? That word redeemed is, it's talking about Jesus as being a person. He entered the marketplace of slaves. He went into the marketplace of slaves for you. There was a place there where you were, every one of us bound in sin, and Jesus said, I am going to enter the marketplace of slaves. An abomination in the whole earth, a scourge on any nation and on a people is slavery. And sadly, it still happens today. But in those places, people are stripped. People are just ugly things are done, and it's a horrible place to be. But Jesus, it says Jesus entered that place for you. Jesus became a slave for you. Jesus entered into that marketplace for you. He was ripped and stripped of everything for you. He entered that place for you as your redeemer. Your redeemer entered the marketplace of slaves. Number two, the second word. It's the same word, but it's exagorazo. Exagorazo. It's now not just in the marketplace of slaves, but out of the marketplace of slaves. The reason he entered into it was to bring you out of it once and for all. To redeem you. Christ has, again, redeemed us from the curse of the law. He came in, and the power of sin is the law. He came in under the law. He came into the marketplace. He came in. He bore all the shame, all the sin. He took it all. But the reason he did it was to redeem you, to bring you out. Jesus came to redeem us, to buy us out of the slave market so we could never be put on the slave market again. Redeemed. Boom. Another Greek word. We only have redeemed, but there's the Greek so explanatory. Another one, the third one for redeemed. Lutrosis. Lutrosis sounds like bad breath. But anyways, lutrosis, this means to pay the full payment of a slave. To pay it in full. To pay it completely. He himself, his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He went in there with the full price. You don't have to wonder, was it all covered? You don't have to wonder. You ever gone on a holiday and you paid everything up front, and then you got there and they said, yeah, but that didn't cover this and it didn't cover that. And you're like, what? I thought it covered everything. I bought that online. Oh, yeah, well, that just gets you in. But then there's this and this and this, $500 a night for parking. And then there's this. And you go, I thought it was paid in full. Well, this, you don't have to worry about anything else. You can't add anything to it. And there's nothing else you need to add. It is paid in full. The highest price that's ever been paid for anyone was paid for us. And it was the blood of God. It was the blood of Jesus. And he has completely, totally set you free. What are you shouting about? Oh, I'm shouting about Jesus. I got one more word. And it's the same word, but it's got apo in front. Apolotrusis. Apolotrusis. It doesn't just mean the full payment, but it means I have paid for you. I have completely redeemed you, but I didn't redeem you now to be my slave. I redeemed you for the purpose of apolotrusis. I redeemed you for the purpose of setting you completely free. See, some people, oh, now I'm a slave of Jesus, you know, so he set me free. So if he wanted servants, he would have created them. He's not looking for servants. He's looking for sons and daughters who can creatively stand with him and reign and rule out of redeemed understanding and redeemed nature. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He bought us back to return us to our original state, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Give me another slide. That was good. That was all right. That was good. Jesus entered the marketplace for slaves. Jesus bought us so we will never be slaves again. Jesus paid the highest price that God could pay, the blood of God. Jesus paid for our freedom. We are not a slave again. We are sons and daughters of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He has redeemed me from the pit of destruction. Hallelujah. He has redeemed me. Couple more verses. One more. Luke chapter 3, verse 38. This is all the begats. And how many have been guilty of, you know, when you get to the begats, you know, there's important stuff there. And I looked at this and I went, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, like going back in Jesus' line. Luke was going back in the line of Jesus and he wanted to go all the way back. And I love this. Look what it says. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Never quite saw that before, because I think the son of God. Total, complete, absolute restoration. Redemption is total. Redemption is complete. Not a thing was missed. Not a thing left out. You are completely, totally paid for, ransomed, and redeemed. Never to ever be a slave again. Never. You cannot be a slave again. You have been completely set free. You've been lifted up. You've been put in the highest exalted place. You were seated with him in heavenly places. Who the Son sets free is free sometimes. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed, and I know I am. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Saved from sin, then I know I am. I am redeemed. I remember that one. That was a good one, eh? I'm redeemed. Give me one more scripture. One more, just one. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received him, as many as received him. What am I receiving? I'm receiving the good news that he accepts me. I'm receiving the good news that he has paid completely for my redemption. I'm receiving the good news that I need a redeemer and I have one. I'm receiving the good news that what I could never ever have done for myself, he did for me. And because of the love of another, I have been brought into a place in God that I can never ever be taken from. I have been restored to the status of sonship as a daughter of Almighty God, and nobody can touch it. How did it happen? I received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe. Believe. Do you believe this? To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not something you determined or tried to figure out. You were never that smart. Not blood, not the will of the flesh, not the will of a man, but of God. God wills it. God wills it. God has a promise to keep. said in Genesis 3 that he said, you know, this is all messy right now, but the seed, capital S, the seed will come, and that seed will crush your head. You'll strike his foot, but he's going to crush your head, and I'm going to restore all of what is mine to myself and to its rightful place. You are forgiven. You are healed, and you are redeemed. Come on, stand up with me. Father, we bless you. We bless you. I threw that out really fast, Lord, but it's your word, and I know it's good. I know people can listen 60 times faster than I can speak. That's awesome. And I pray the word that just went out, that it would find hearts, that the understanding of our redemption and how thorough, complete, and absolutely free it is. When we think of what David did and that pattern of how he brought restoration to the life of Mephibosheth, may we know that you want to restore, even in the church, I see that you want to restore people who are destroyers of shame. People who are destroyers of shame. You want to bring back into your house. You want to restore into your house. People who may have felt shame. People who may have felt that they don't belong. People who may have felt like, what am I doing here? But you want to go. You're on a search. You have a promise to fulfill. You have a command you want to keep. And you're searching them out. And you're bringing into the house right now people. You're bringing many Mephibosheths back into your home. Saying, you are my son. Sit at my table. Belly up at my table. Let me cover everything. And they then will be destroyers of shame. Destroyers of shame. We bless, Lord, right now in Jesus' name. Now listen, I just want to do this before you go. Every eye's closed and heads are bowed. I don't know everybody here. You may have wandered in and what's this folks all about? My goodness. We're just a really wonderful, loving community of people who've been set free by a loving God. And you know, he accepts you. He absolutely, completely loves you. He's nuts about you. You are to die for. And he's given everything to redeem you. And it says to those who receive that, he gives them the right to become not servants, not churchgoers, not people on a treadmill of religious performance, but he wants you to be sons and daughters. He wants to bring you into community. He wants to bring you into relationship. So maybe you're here today and you've never accepted that he accepts you. You've never really seen a big enough picture of God's grace and mercy that you said, man, I really want this. But you can have it today and we can simply pray for you. Now listen, if that's you, we're going to pray for you. But if you want to say, I want to accept that he accepts me, I'm just going to count to three. I'm going to go 1, 2, 3. And you just put up your hand and say, come on, pray for me before you go, Pastor. Are you ready? Now listen, that's you I'm talking to. It's pitter patter. This is God's love all over you. I want to get shame broken off you. I want to have you restored into a daughter and a son relationship with your heavenly Father. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Just put up your hand right now. Put up your hand right now. All over. Thank you. Anyone else? Just put up your hand really high so I can see you. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Come on, let's pray. You join with me, all right? Just pray with me, everybody. And you pray. You put your hand up. You pray. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done for me. You love me. And you've made a way for me to be restored to a loving Heavenly Father. I believe and I accept what you have done on my behalf. I ask you to forgive my sin. Completely restore me. I embrace redemption today and restoration in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, what happened there? Very simple transaction where you believed and you received and you accepted the fact that what was already done for you, now you want that to be manifest in your life. You're forgiven, you're healed, and you're free. It's not just forgiveness of sins and then the sweet by and by, but it's forgiveness of sins and it's also access to everything. It's all been restored to you, your power, your privileges, His purpose in your life, his provision to you, it's all been restored. You've been given sonship, and you've been given the place of a daughter in his house, and he wants to bless you and love you. Somebody might talk to you before you go out and just fill something out, because we don't want to just see you make a decision. We want to see you, because, you know, you can walk out and then still walk out in the barrenness and walk out and live in a place of, I don't know the promise. We want you to know the promise. We want you to know it all and enjoy it all and be blessed in it all. Can I get an amen? I'm going to ask those that are here set up to minister to you today. There's folks already. They're all prayed up, and they came today on purpose to minister to you. I'm going to ask them to come right now. We're going to pray for you. We're going to bless you to enjoy the day. But if you need prayer for anything, if you need just experience a fresh touch of redemption, you need a word from God, you need someone to agree with you, you need hands laid on you, there's people at the altar ready to minister to you today. Now I'm going to bless you. Are you ready? Are you ready? In the name of Jesus, I bless this house. I thank you for Alana and Mike, and what a joy. And it's so incredibly refreshing to enjoy family like that, and to experience what we experienced was the most beautiful thing you can do as a pastor, I'll tell you. And Father, thank you for them and bless them. And Lord, everyone here today, Father, your great love, let it be, just explode the revelation in our hearts. Jesus, your rich grace, it's lavished on us, and thank you for it. Holy Spirit, your partnership, thank you for it. We welcome it in Jesus' name. I send them forth to eat cake. I send them to eat cake. I send them to be refreshed and blessed. Let them eat cake now in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.